Well, this morning we will be back in Jeremiah, and we will be picking up our study in chapter 36. It seems like we say this on a regular basis, but as per the usual in Jeremiah, we're moving again out of chronological order. So now we will be stepping back in time a bit and going back to the fourth year of King Jehoiakim. So this is a little out of order from where we've been in the last few chapters, but certainly not new ground. If you've been following along with our study of Jeremiah, we've certainly talked about the prophecies that he's provided in the time of Jehoiakim. We've covered the evil and wickedness of the land that was rampant during this time. So today we will just be picking up again, or once again, and looking at another specific incident in that time. I'll change it up a little bit today. I thought maybe it would be good to start off with just reading the beginning of this chapter, the first three verses, because that will sort of set the stage for everything that's going to happen later in the chapter. Essentially, what we're going to see here is God giving Jeremiah the commandment to write down all of his prophecies to date on a scroll, to read that to the people, and what we'll see in the chapter is the reactions of the officials, the reactions of King Jehoiakim to all of these prophecies being written down and then read aloud from this scroll. It was one of those interesting conversations on the way here this morning, talking to my son Otto, who was asking me about how he can hear the word of the Lord. He said, "I don't hear him. You know, I don't hear him in my ear." And we had a good conversation about how we indeed can hear the word of the Lord by reading his word. And I know you guys have probably heard it said. We've certainly seen it in our house. But, you know, the old saying, if you want to hear the word of the Lord, read the Bible. If you want to hear it orally, then read it aloud. So let's go and hear the word of the Lord. So in chapter 36, the first three verses, Jeremiah says, "In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So here we see that commandment coming from God, that Jeremiah is to write down all of the prophecies that he's been given since he became a prophet. We know that Jeremiah started his time of prophecy during the reign of King Josiah. And so at this point in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, he's been a prophet of God for about 22 years. This is roughly 605 BC. So Jeremiah has been doing this for a while, and if he's going to write down all of the prophecies that he's been given to date, then that's going to be a long writing, right? A long scroll, because he's had a large number of prophecies at this point. As I mentioned, this is the fourth year of Jehoiakim, roughly 605 BC, and there is a lot of geopolitical turmoil. A lot of it we've covered in our previous lessons, but just to sort of do the "you are here" thing and get us all back on the same page of where we are, we'll talk a little bit about what's going on at this time, because this story stretches from, it starts in 605, goes to 604, the fifth year of Jehoiakim, as we'll read through the chapter. So at this point, for the last decade, Babylon is really displacing the Assyrian Empire. They've won a number of key victories. Assyria was greatly weakened and was on the retreat. Egypt came up to assist Assyria and to join forces with them to try to act as a buffer against the expanding Babylonian Empire, but they're only able to hold them back for so long. So we see a number of major victories, Babylon defeating Assyria at Nineveh at 612 BC. We see Egypt, actually I'll show you here on this map, but essentially Egypt comes up in 609 up the coastline to Carchemish to meet with Assyria and fight against Babylon at Haran. We know in 609 that that's when King Josiah came out to meet the Egyptians at Megiddo. If you recall, King Josiah went out to meet them in battle, even though they weren't coming up against Judah. And ultimately, he's killed in battle there. He's shot by the archers and then carried back to Judah. At that point, the people of Judah appointed Jehoahaz, his son, as king, but he's only reigning for 3 months before Pharaoh Necho decides to depose of him and place Jehoiakim on the throne. So Jehoiakim is essentially a vassal king. Judah's a vassal state to Egypt at this point. Pharaoh Necho's calling the shots. And that's in 609 BC. So now here we are 4 years into Jehoiakim's reign. It's roughly 605. Now, going forward to 605, Babylon had only been winning more and more battles. Ultimately, they're going to end up taking over the entire region here. But if we just look at 605, 604, the time frame that we're talking about here, you have Babylon defeating the combined armies of Egypt and Assyria at Carchemish in a huge and decisive victory. They essentially push their armies back to Egypt. And they're moving south, claiming territory quickly as they go. What we'll see in our story in sort of the latter part is as it moves into 604 BC, it sort of happens right alongside with another victory. It's not shown here, but Babylon has a major victory in December of 604 BC at Ashkelon, the Philistine city of Ashkelon, which is about 40 miles to the southwest of Judah. What I want you to take from all this is Babylon is asserting their dominance. They're coming down hard on Judah. By 604, they're flanking Judah on the coastline. So the walls are essentially closing in on Judah, right? Judah's aligned somewhat with Egypt as, you know, their vassal and as their protector, but Egypt is getting beaten by Babylon as well. So that puts the crosshairs on Judah, comes to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. So hopefully that sort of gives a lay of the land of what's going on in the background as we get into our discussion here. So going back to that, essentially what the people of Judah are seeing is that all of these prophecies that we're talking about, the last two decades of prophecies from Jeremiah, are coming true. He has been prophesying that they would face disaster and destruction from this foe from the north. And then eventually that becomes revealed as being King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Everything that the Lord has said is coming true. The people have continued in their idolatry and wickedness. They have not repented of their evil ways. And so the Lord is indeed bringing destruction upon them. At this point, surely it has to be becoming clear to Judah and to its king that they are going to be taken over if there is not some type of major intervention on the part of the Lord. So let's go ahead and come back and continue reading verses 4 through 8. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you are to go, and on a day of fasting in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. What we see here is that Jeremiah does not actually do the writing himself on the scroll. He has Baruch do this for him as he's dictating the words. Now, we have seen Baruch elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah, and we'll continue to see him in the future. In a number of instances, Baruch seems to be acting as a companion to Jeremiah and as a helper to him, doing things that Jeremiah needs him to do in order to help with getting his prophetic messages to the people. Jeremiah also mentions here that he has been banned from the Lord's house. So Baruch is going to have to go take this scroll ultimately and read it to the people there. Now, we don't know exactly from the text why Jeremiah was banned. We can speculate. It seems pretty reasonable to assume that they may not have wanted him to come back there because of the events that have happened in the past. Jeremiah stirring up the people to anger. If you'll recall from chapter 26, we actually had an event where Jeremiah had come to the people. He had prophesied the destruction of Babylon. This was probably not long before our story today. It says it was in the beginning of the reign of King Jehoiakim, so early years. And when Jeremiah brought that prophecy and essentially called the people to repentance, saying that they could still be saved from Babylon if they would repent, they not only failed to do so, the mob got together and took Jeremiah and tried to have him killed. They wanted to see him killed. What we saw in that example was that the king's officials actually came up from the king's house and took their place in the new gate, at the entry of the new gate, is what it says, heard the case of the people, and ultimately delivered Jeremiah's life. They did not allow the people to take his life. In particular, it calls out Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. It says his hand was with Jeremiah to save him. So we know that Jeremiah has caused trouble before. He's followed God's commandments and brought prophecies to the people, but they certainly didn't want to hear it. And so it's possible that they were not letting him come back into the temple because of these types of events that had happened in recent history. Part of this prophecy involves a day of fasting. So Jeremiah says that there will be a day of fasting that the people are going to call. We're going to see that happens. And that's going to bring a lot of people to Jerusalem in order to hear this message. Note that earlier in verse 3, and then again here, he reiterates that it may be that the people will hear what God has to say and repent. Certainly, Jeremiah or anyone there would have hoped that would be the case. And the Lord still offers forgiveness to the people. So despite the fact that they have continued to rebel against him, the Lord is still offering forgiveness and salvation to his people if they will repent. Note that God is not just offering forgiveness without any condition there. He does require the people to repent and to turn to him, to turn from their evil ways. And lastly, we see Baruch is faithful to this call. He risks his life by taking the message to the people. We just talked about an instance where Jeremiah was descended upon by a mob and almost lost his life. Surely Baruch would remember that and know that there's at least the possibility that that could happen to him if the people are to have a bad reaction to this news. We'll go ahead and continue here in verses 9 and 10. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then, in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll, in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. So sure enough, the prophecy that a fast would happen comes true. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, which would be roughly around November-December timeframe, in 604, the people did indeed call a fast. Again, we don't have the details of why they called a fast, but it's certainly possible that they would have done so because of the geopolitical situation that we covered before, with Babylon coming down and posing not only a threat, but almost certain destruction of Judah. They very likely would have been looking to petition God for deliverance, for salvation. You can note here that at this time, November, December, it would have been fairly cold, not frigid cold, but in Jerusalem it's probably going to be somewhere around 55 degrees, you know, during the day. It's not entirely unlike the wintertime here. I admit I've never been to Jerusalem. I haven't been there in the wintertime, certainly. I've been to Cyprus, as some of you know. I worked there for a while, and that's at least in the same general region. And, you know, I would expect similar temperatures and similar climate. And that's about what you would get as well in Cyprus. It was consistently 40s, 50 degrees in the wintertime. So all that to say, it's not pleasant. You're not walking around on a nice spring day at this time while they're fasting. It's cold. They're fasting, so the mood would have been very somber, we can assume. Also, you would expect that the people would have had their hearts prepared to hear a word from God, given not only the environmental conditions and their physical conditions, but all of the threats that were coming against them. So you would expect that Baruch coming before the people and reading all of these prophecies, that this would have been the ideal time to do it. The people would have had ears to hear these prophecies being read. We see that Baruch reads the scroll in the chamber of Gemariah at the entrance of the new gate. He's in the upper court, so we're given a number of details there. However, these obviously are not things that are described elsewhere in Kings or in Chronicles, where we have descriptions of Solomon building the temple. So we don't know exactly what the locations of this area was, but we do have at least references to the new gate elsewhere in Jeremiah, actually what we just talked about from chapter 26. And essentially what we know is that this would have been an area where, you know, in that instance in chapter 26, the king's officials came up to the entrance of the new gate to hear the case of the peoples who were acting as a mob trying to take Jeremiah's life. We can assume that this would have been a prominent position where, as Baruch is reading the scrolls, all of the people gathered in the outer court, fasting and praying, would have been able to hear Baruch's message. And they may well have been able to even see Baruch and the scroll as he's reading this message to the people. What this tells us is that this was an ideal place for him to deliver the message, and it would have made it so that all of the people could have heard what he's saying and would not have had any excuse for not hearing what's being said. We also note here that it does mention it's the chamber of Gemariah, son of Shaphan. In our story here today, that actually is something that's noteworthy. We will see Gemariah here in a minute, but Gemariah is said to be a secretary or a scribe. We also know that his father Shaphan was filling that same position under King Josiah. And Shaphan actually was involved in finding the Book of the Law. When they found the Book of the Law when they were doing their work on the temple, Shaphan actually himself took the Book of the Law to King Josiah. And if you recall King Josiah's reaction to hearing the Book of the Law read, he tore his clothes, he repented, and he proceeded to put into place sweeping religious reforms throughout the country, reinstating God's law, reinstating the Passover, and physically destroying many of the idols, taking the idols out of the temple, pounding them in the dust, getting rid of the priests who had been practicing idolatry in the temple. So we, if you recall, there was great repentance on the part of Josiah. He reacted appropriately to hearing the word of the law read, and Shaphan was a big part of that story. Shaphan brought him the book, and then Shaphan was involved in helping to put those religious reforms into practice. So all that said, Shaphan's son Gemariah now appears to be filling a similar secretary role for King Jehoiakim. We see a number of their family members mentioned throughout Jeremiah, so this is clearly a prominent family, an influential family that would have been well-known, likely, throughout Judah. We also see that they appear to be sympathetic to Jeremiah and Baruch, at least to the extent that they allow Jeremiah and Baruch to proclaim this message from Gemariah's very chamber at the new gate, at the entrance of the new gate. And as we'll see in our story, it does appear that they are sympathetic, at least to Jeremiah and Baruch, if not very faithful to God. All right, so the message, the scroll is read to the people. Now we'll read through verses 11 through 19 about the next set of events. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there, Elishama the secretary, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard, when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah, son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned one to another in fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Baruch answered them, he dictated all these words to me, while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. Then the officials said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So again, we talked about the family of Shaphan, his son Gemariah. Well, his grandson, Micaiah, who was apparently there with Baruch while Baruch was reading the scroll, realizes that this is something that's very important, and he heads down out of the temple, down to the king's house, and he walks into this meeting of the king's officials that's happening within the chamber of Elishama. He apparently goes quickly. He realizes it's critical that this message gets to them. We see that all of the officials are meeting together. A few of note would be Gemariah, who we talked about before, is there. Elishama, whose chamber it is. Elishama is also mentioned as being a secretary, so it's possible that Gemariah may have been a secretary in the temple working in an ecclesiastical type position, whereas Elishama is working in a more civil position, working there closer to the king. We don't know, but they are both mentioned as being secretaries. Then we also see Elnathan, who notably is the king's father-in-law and one of the king's officials. So they receive this message, and their reaction is, okay, you need to go get Baruch and have him bring this scroll and read us exactly what it says. So they send Jehudi to go get Baruch and bring him back. Baruch comes to them, he brings the scroll, they give him a place to sit and spread it out, and Baruch reads them all of the words of Jeremiah, all of these prophecies that have come over the years, reminding them of everything that the Lord has said, and they can see it in everything that's going on. They can see that it is all coming true, every word of it. As they hear that, they're struck with fear. It says they looked around at one another, you know, looking through the room, and they were scared. We can understand why they would be, because the Babylonians are coming. Certainly they would have been scared of ultimate destruction. They may not have had very much confidence that the people or the king or anyone else would repent and would save them from the wrath of God here. They probably also were afraid of how the king would react. You see that they're very gracious to Baruch and Jeremiah by telling them to go hide themselves, because they know that when they take this message to the king, more than likely he's going to be looking to bring them in and kill them. So for a number of reasons, they're quite afraid at this point. But they know that they need to take this message to the king. I think it's reasonable to assume that at least some of these officials, if not a majority or many of them, would have believed that this is the word from God and that the king did need to hear it. Otherwise, it would have been easy for them to try to sweep it under the rug, keep it away from the king, but they don't do that. They take it to him directly to make him face this down. Picking up in verse 20, "So they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read 3 or 4 columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the secretary and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them." We see here that the officials come down to the king in his court, which is likely an area within his house, and they give him the message that they'd heard. They don't bring the scroll with them, notably. Perhaps they were trying to do a bit of damage control or control the message a bit, but the king wants to hear what is said, and he asks Jehudi to go get the scroll, to bring it to him so that he can hear it. When Jehudi brings him the scroll, we see the location change now. They're sitting in what's called the winter house. It's the king, his officials, and another group of people that's referred to as his servants. So perhaps this was a very close group of advisors or friends that stayed near the king. They're sitting in the winter house. Obviously, unlike the people who are out in the cold, they're sitting around the fire keeping nice and toasty, and they listen as Jehudi reads the words of the scroll. And what do we see? I think many of you may be familiar with the story already, but King Jehoiakim essentially burns the scroll. He rejects God's word, doesn't even give it a second thought, or at least pretends to be unfazed by God's word. What we see is that Jehoiakim doesn't even allow the entire scroll to be read, to hear the entire message before he starts burning it. He only listens to 3 or 4 columns at a time, then takes a knife, cuts them off, and throws them in the fire. His servants, his close advisors, apparently do nothing to try to stop him. I don't know if they were just acting as yes men, afraid to say anything to the king. It's certainly possible that was the case. But they don't do anything as far as what's recorded here. They let him throw the word of God in the fire. And we do at least see some of the king's officials trying to do something to stop him. We see that Elnathan, his father-in-law, Deliah, and then Gemariah urging the king to stop, which would have taken a lot of courage on their part. If the king truly was this blithe and disgusted with the word of God, then they would have been taking a risk by opposing the king and telling him not to burn God's word. But ultimately, King Jehoiakim puts himself above God and acts as if God's word has no bearing on him and throws the words of God in the fire. Now, see if I can get this to pull up. I did want to take a quick second to look at an example of a scroll here. Because this popped up on my Facebook feed earlier this week, I think GFBC actually shared it, but I'll see if I can get this pulled up because I think it's neat, and I think it also gives us an example of what a scroll looks like so that we can envision what this would have involved. I think some of you may have seen this. It was posted by African Christian University, and our brother Vodi Bakum, fellow or former elder here at GFBC, was there, and they received in Zambia this copy. It's a Hebrew scroll of the Torah, which is pretty amazing. An old document there, and you can see it here. You know, essentially, it's made up of pieces of paper that have been written on and glued together and then rolled up like a scroll. Pretty neat. I see him handling it there with gloves to avoid destroying the integrity of the paper. But this particular picture is the one that I wanted to use to try to illustrate for you guys what a scroll looks like in general. That way we can sort of have a visual of what's going on while they're reading the scroll and Jehoiakim is cutting off pieces and throwing them into the fire. So what you see here, now I'll just say it, Jeremiah's scroll would not have looked exactly like this. The writing would have been different. The sizes of the columns would have likely been different. But more than likely, it would have been written on papyrus that would have been glued together in sheets similar to what we see here. On Hebrew, the writing is actually backward from what we have in English and most modern languages. The writing is from right to left. It still goes top to bottom. But then the columns are written from right to left in sequential order as you're going. So essentially what was going on was Jehudi, in this instance, is reading the scroll. He reads three or four of these columns, and Jehoiakim takes his knife, slices it off, and throws it in the fire. So when we see the reference to three or four columns, that's what it's talking about there. Right. So we'll go back. Then, after having thrown the entirety of the scroll into the fire, we see that Jehoiakim orders Jeremiah, Sariah, and Shelemiah to go and find Jeremiah and Baruch, much like the officials had predicted. He sends them to go track them down, but what we see is that the Lord hid them. The Lord kept them safe, as the Lord had promised that he would do. Then here at the end of the chapter, we read, "Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, 'Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim king of Judah, you shall say, Thus says the Lord, you have burned the scroll, saying, Why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land, and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the inhabitants or the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. But they would not hear. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them." So we see here that Jeremiah repeats the process of dictating and having Baruch write down another scroll. They write down everything that had been written originally, and it says that there were even some words added to that, so they may have included additional prophecies that hadn't been captured in the first scroll. Then God gives Jeremiah a message for King Jehoiakim. He tells him that he will have none to sit on the throne of David. His lineage will be cut off. We know that after Jehoiakim dies, that his son Jehoiachin is put on the throne, but he's only there for 3 months before he's taken away in exile by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jehoiakim's brother Zedekiah is put on the throne at that point. So God fulfills his word there. He says that Jehoiakim will not receive a proper burial. His body will be thrown out into the elements, shamefully. God also says that he's going to punish the king's offspring, his servants, the people of Jerusalem, and the people of Judah, because indeed they will fail to repent of their evil ways. What Jehoiakim is going to learn here is that he cannot nullify the word of God by throwing it in the fire, any more than anyone else can nullify the word of God in other ways, by destroying it, by attempting to suppress it, not allowing people to talk about it. The word of God will stand. The word of God is eternal. God has graciously preserved his word. We can see throughout the ages we have it here in English that we get to read it. It's translated into many languages globally and continues to be translated. No matter how hard authorities or others may have tried to suppress it, they cannot. And even if they were able to get rid of all of the copies, everything that was written, God's word would not be any less true or any less valid or any less effective. And when we look at Judah, we also see God's mercy, and it's a good reminder to us of his mercy toward us. We see that despite their continued sin against God, that he still continued to give them opportunity after opportunity to repent. When the people came to proclaim a fast, he also reminded them that their repentance was what was required, not just a show of religion or even temporary prayer that was only going to be followed by further idolatry. God says in Psalm 51, 16 to 17, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." It's a good reminder for us as well that we should never rest in our works or going through the motions through religious practices, but that what God desires of us is a broken and contrite heart, a repentant spirit, and a turning to him from our sin. And indeed, if we do those things, we will be saved. Well, that concludes our